Well, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn first of all to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. And I have three different verses I want to deal with tonight, all written by the same human author. Of course, we know the entire Bible was written by the same divine author. All Scripture is a gift to us given by the inspiration of God. God breathed out the word, and it's given to us, but God inspired some 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years to write the Bible. Now, you cannot get two men in the same room to agree on anything today, it seems, or throughout any time in history. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, has gotten 40 men to agree on the same thing over a period of 1,500 years. It's an amazing thing. Tonight, I want to deal with a thought that is given to us from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 32. And we're going to have three different verses on top of this one that we'll look at tonight. Before we do that, I want to say it is an honor to preach God's Word to you. Sunday evening is my favorite service. I love Sunday evening worship. Partially because I'm a night person, and I do most of my sleeping in the morning, and I'm a nocturnal human, and so I'm just now waking up. Amen. Anybody else like that? Any other nocturnal people? I'm that way, and so that's one reason why I like evening worship. I feel like I just woke up, and so it's good to see you tonight, and I want to read Romans 8:32. This is a beautiful verse. The Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Notice that, give us all things. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 21. So same human author, the Apostle Paul is writing. And this seems to be a theological point that Paul never makes. He never takes a paragraph to explain it, but we get bits and pieces of it throughout his writing. It seems to kind of hover over his head. And I wanted to peer into what he means. And so I began to piece it together. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. 21. If you're there, everybody there, here's what the Bible says. "Therefore, let no man glory," or we would say brag, "in men, for all things are yours." So that's two times Paul's telling me that everything is mine. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 10. As I read this, my mind was just being blown and running, and I thought, what on earth does he mean that God has given me everything? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing." Now it's getting more confusing. "As having nothing and yet possessing all things." And one more, and this is the one that came to mind that sparked my interest actually first, which is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. I'll give you time to move there. 1 Timothy 6, 17. First Timothy 6:17 is still here a few pages. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." I want to preach tonight for a few minutes, with the help of the Lord, a sermon entitled this, "All Things Are Yours." All things are yours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the simple truths. Nothing simplistic in Scripture, but many simple truths. But Lord, we thank you also for these deeper truths that spark our interest and make us think. And you have commanded us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts and all of our minds. And so I pray tonight that you'd help our minds to be on fire for you. And I pray that you would take me as your vessel, that you'd cleanse me of my sin, that you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit, that I may be able to preach, well, thus saith the Lord. And I pray tonight that you'd help us to see the beauty and the wonder of what it means to be a Christian. How awesome a privilege it is to be a blood-bought child of God. Help us to see that tonight in the midst of the fog of our existence, in the midst of the shadows all around us. Help us to see the light of Jesus and the glory of who you are and who you are making us to be in Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look for yourself and you will find loneliness and despair. But look for Christ and you will find him and everything else. That was a statement made by C.S. Lewis, and I found that he found that truth in Holy Scripture. Each of these verses that I read in your hearing tonight raises a piquant question, a question that gets our appetites going, that makes us think, what on earth could this mean? What does it mean tonight when the Apostle Paul says that as Christians, God has given us all things? And not only has he given us all things, but he's given us all things to enjoy. And if that is true tonight, then why in the world am I so sad and somber and solemn? Why in the world do I not laugh more and smile more and enjoy myself more than I do? G.K. Chesterton once remarked, "Let your Christianity be more of a love affair and less of a theory." And I like that. And I like a Christian who smiles and a Christian who laughs and a Christian who has joy down in the depths of his soul. I believe tonight that God is most glorified in me and God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. It is not enough tonight to be forgiven. We must be fulfilled in Christ. And that is what Paul is speaking of in these texts. None of us are necessarily rich. Yet Paul just said that everything belongs to us who know Christ. And I want you to know tonight that you can have a life of joy. You can have a life of smiles. You can have a life of passion. And you can have a real life. You can really live through Christ. And that to be outside of Christ is to be less human than to be in Christ. And if you really want to breathe, and you really want to live, and you really want to be human and enjoy existence itself, the way to do it is through Jesus Christ, who came to make us free, who came to give us access to eternal joy in God. The main text tonight was Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. The point of the text is this: in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else God gives us is small, even if everything else means everything else. Nothing and no one compares to the gift that is Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I call it heavenly logic. He's reasoning from the greater to the smaller. If I was a mountain climber tonight, and I had done just about the impossible, it's been done very few times, many people have died trying, and I had climbed Mount Everest,
And I come to visit your house, and we went hiking up a hill or to the Cascades, up into the mountain. You would say, well, you've climbed Mount Everest, so you could climb about anything West Virginia has to offer. That's a perfectly logical statement. What you've done is you've reasoned from the greater to the smaller. If Albert Einstein was in our presence at the PCA math class, we would think that he could probably do pre-algebra, because he's done far greater things. Pretty logical to think that he could, because we're reasoning from the greater to the smaller. Since I'm giving illustrations, let me give you one more. If Michael Jordan just so happened to show up, he's getting older now, probably still could school all of us, but if LeBron James happened to show up to PCA Open Gym, we figure he'd probably do pretty good, since he does good against the competition that he plays against, where the average height is what? 6'9", 6'8", 6'10". So we would think he could handle 5'10", wouldn't we? Because we've reasoned from the greater to the smaller. If God can give us Jesus, He can give us anything and everything that we could possibly need, and I go further, or possibly rightly want, righteously desire. Nothing is greater than the gift that we have in Christ. He is awesome. He is Lord. He is King. He is beautiful and wise and wonderful and rare and awesome. We must remember that of all the exquisite things that God has given us to enjoy, nothing can compare to the preeminent glory and unequaled beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of all our joy and enjoyment. He is not separate from the everything. Everything that we enjoy comes through Him. He's the conduit of everything. Christ. In Him is our life. In Him we breathe and move and have our being. No matter what it is, it comes through Christ. It is in Him that we gain everything. So now that that text is in our hearts, that's crucial. Jesus must be center. I want to go to the next three very quickly. And I want you to notice, first of all, the context of each. A text without a context is a pretext. A pretext is a text you can use to say anything you want it to. A lot of people use the Constitution as a pretext because they don't get the context of the text. You get the context of the text, helps you understand it properly. Without the context, pretext. So what is Paul really after in these three verses? Well, in 2 Corinthians, he's making a defense and presentation of his ministry. In 1 Corinthians, he's giving us the cure, or we need this cure, for man worship and fame mongering. For man worship, what's the cure? For man worship and fame mongering in a country that loves their celebrities. What's the cure for that? And in 1 Timothy, Paul is giving us the cure for greediness and cupidity and condescension because you have more physical possessions. So the twin vanities of the love of human fame and the love of money are both taken care of tonight if we realize this truth that everything is given to us in Jesus. Here's three things that it means. First of all things are directed for the good of the church, of God's people. All things are directed for the good of the church. So about five verses before Romans 8:32, Paul gives you Romans 8:28 that you've seen on coffee cups and bumper stickers and t-shirts because it's wonderful. It's wonderful. For we know that all things work together for good. I think that he's saying that in the same vein of thought that all things belong to us. So he's equivocating that all things work together for good. All things belong to us. Those are synonymous. Those go together. Here's how. Listen to the great commentator Charles Hodge in his commentary on 1 Corinthians. He says this. The real property in anything vests in him in whose benefit it is held and used. And as all things Whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come are held and disposed by God for the benefit of His people. Therefore, our present good and our future glory as well. Therefore, the real proprietors of all things are us. We are the real owners of all things because our King owns all things and He moves them for His glory. Biblical illustration number one in Luke chapter number two. Now there came time for all the world to be taxed. Who decreed that taxation? Julius Caesar. What did that taxation cause? The birth in Bethlehem of our Savior. That got them to Bethlehem in a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Julius Caesar thought he was issuing that taxation for his kingdom, but he was really issuing that taxation to get a little boy to the city of David. God is in control. You may not understand tonight everything that He's doing. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You may not understand it. But that's okay. That's where faith comes in. Amen? He's wiser than you. Aren't you glad? He knows better than you do. And if you're in charge of all this, you mess it up. And I mess it up. I can barely run my own life, much less the world's existence. He's been doing it for 6,000 to 10,000 years, we think, or even longer possibly. He knows what He's doing. Amen? God works all things for our good. And therefore, we really own all things. Small, humble people. Owners of all things. Astonishing truth. And that movie about the Apostle Paul, my favorite scene is when the radicals try to break him out of prison and he refuses to leave. He's like, well, you think it's a bad thing for me to be in here? That's what he says. God put me in here. That's a different kind of Christianity, folks. He won't leave. They open the door. He says, no, God put me in here. There's a purpose. He said, I own all things, including my jail sentence. No wonder you can laugh. That's awesome. Secondly, this is my favorite one. Even though that one's pretty awesome, I just really like this one. And my personality likes to pick favorites. Here it is. So not only, number one, are all things directed for the good of His people, and therefore we are the owners of all things, but secondly, possessing an interest in all creation so as to see it for what it really is and to enjoy it. Possessing an interest in all creation so as to see it for what it really is and enjoy it. Listen to this. Possessing an interest in all things so that we can enjoy them. We can derive pleasure from the works of God. Only we can, Christians. The heavens, the earth, the hills, the streams, the cattle on the mountains or in the vales, as the works of God. We understand what they are. We have a possession in them so that we can enjoy them as His works and can say, our Father made them all. They are given to me as His child to enjoy. This is part of our inheritance. This is part of who we are. The child of God that looks upon the hills, on the vales, upon extensive and beautiful farm or landscape may derive more pleasure from the contemplation of them as the work of God and His gift to His people than the real owner himself does outside of Christ. From contemplating all this as even his own. And so far as mere happiness is concerned, the friend of God who sees in all this the proofs of God's beneficence and wisdom may have more valuable possession in those things than he who holds the title deeds to the land itself. That's awesome. That's in here. It's all throughout your Bible. Text number one that it's found in is Job chapter number 12. Now, these are just a few texts that show us tonight that the wonder of our God is veiled yet revealed through His creation. Job chapter 12, verse number 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Who doesn't know that this is the wisdom of God, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Chesterton again. The world will never want for wonders, only for wonder. The world will never want for wonders, only for wonder. Did you know that I teach teenagers 5 days a week, and I hear the word bored all the time? And every time I hear it, I say, so you must have figured out every mystery of the universe already. You don't have anything to think about. Did you know that there is no word in any ancient language for the word bored? We'll find it. No Greek word, no Hebrew word, no ancient Semitic word. There is no word in any ancient language for the word bored. Leo Tolstoy tried to describe it. He said, I guess it's the desire for desires. It's a self-contradiction in itself. It's a deception of Satan. Satan wants you to live in the fog, in the pain of your existence. And through Christ, it's opened up to us. Job says, the bird will teach you. The beast will show you. The earth will see. Psalm 96:11. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Wow. Psalm 95:4. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. This is amazing. Job 37. Hearken unto this, O Job. Verse 14. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? The wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You say, what about those people? That's your answer to the question I hear often. What about those people in those jungles that never hear the gospel? What makes you think they never heard the gospel? What makes you think that God has not been revealed to them, that God is being revealed through everything that they see? He's there. He's close to all of us. He's in every breath. He's imminent, preeminent. They reject that and suppress the knowledge of God. Now, this is what we call natural revelation. It is not enough to save you. Only the gospel saves. Only the Word of God. There's a reason Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there's a reason also why every single mythology in the history of the world was a worship of creation. Because in creation is something powerful and intimidating and beautiful. And behind it is our God. And we have been given that to enjoy it. So put your hummingbird feeders out. Plant your gardens, take your hikes, and enjoy what God has done. And laugh from time to time. And crack open a Coca-Cola and enjoy yourself. Amen? I get so tired of stuffy Christianity. It makes me sick, really. Literally sick. I want to have joy. I was created to have it, apparently. And what sin is trying to get it in all the cheap and unlawful ways. That's what sin is. Giving up real joy. We'll get to that. One more text. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. Listen to this. The earth
says the created cosmos is full of your riches. We will never uncover all of them. A Christian should be interested in everything. Everything. Everything's like, man, I want to know about that. I want to know about that. I want to know about this. I want to know about stuff. I want to know because everything is awesome. That's the Christian worldview. Don't let the modernist and the secularist and the naturalist and the Darwinians creep into your worldview. They taught us that nothing really means anything. Whereas the Christianity, Christendom, that culture believed that everything meant everything. That's our worldview. And I recommend a wonderful book that taught me that better than anything else. It's a book called Chance or the Dance. Is everything around us just by chance tonight? Is everything around us? Or is it really an organized, beautiful orchestration, a dance that has order and beauty? We've tried to scratch the surface of that beauty through art and literature and culture. And we live in a culture today that has no idea what in the world its culture is. Doesn't know. It's lost. And so Christians have a great opportunity to say, here it is. Question is, will we do it? Are we interested enough to do it? Remember, this is the cure to greed, which Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 is the root of all evil. And the longer I live, the more I am seeing that verse to be true. There are young men and young women that I know that are nowhere close to where they know they should be because they want a big bank account. And what a narrow way to live. Amen. What good is all that stuff going to be? Solomon had it, did he not? $1 million a month, 24 karat, almost translucent gold for his furniture. You know what he said? It's empty. Hate it. Hate my life. And yet Americans busy around like busy bees trying to become Solomon, thinking that's going to make them happy. Not so. God's given us all things. All things. Lastly, we possess the hope of enjoying the new heaven and the new earth in Christ. A few texts. 1 Peter 3, the hope of enjoying the new heaven and the new earth in Christ. Death cannot stop this because God's going to redeem that too. And one day there will be no more night, no more death. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It will be destroyed, but reconstructed, redeemed, afresh and anew for our eternal enjoyment. What a hope. Wow. Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. What do you mean the regeneration? Regeneration means to take something that once was alive and now is dead and make it live again. He's talking about the regeneration of all things, of creation, of earth, of life itself. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The regeneration. And then Romans 8, along the same thought tonight of what we had. Verse 19, this is awesome. For the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is my Father's world. Amen. He's going to make it new. And so only Christians can peer, even though it's tainted with sin and with fallenness and with iniquity, we can still grasp that and taste that from time to time. You will taste it from time to time. Then it will ebb away from you, and you'll taste it, and it will ebb away from you, and your life will be like a roller coaster. Until that day of the regeneration, when finally it's no longer a roller coaster, but
that taste is permanently deep in your soul, and we call that heaven. As J.R.R. Tolkien described it, where the laughter never ends. I love it. Now, I end with this tonight. I hope I've made my point to you that you got it good in Christ. Every now and then, you just need to check your account and see what's in there and get re-encouraged of what God's given you. And the thing is, you look in there and you see written on a piece of paper everything, period. Whoa, it's pretty good. Tell me more about that. Now, you got to go find. You go look. Just look. Come and see, Jesus said. Come and see. No, that's what the disciple, I always love that. When we first hear about Jesus, the disciples, and the invitation is, Nathanael says, nothing good come out of Nazareth. And he says, just come and see. Come and see. Come and see, you'll find, Christian, everything is yours. There's a beautiful sermon I recommend that you, it's one of the few that he preached. And I recommend that you read it, you can find it online. It's called The Weight of Glory. It's by C.S. Lewis. And in that, he says this, we are half-hearted creatures. Half-hearted. We're fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us in Christ. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's what he says. God has given you all things to enjoy tonight, and I wanted to remind you of that so that hopefully a few times this week you'll laugh a little more and smile a little more, and you won't be anxious, amen, but believing, and you'll realize that you really have something that they need. And you really have something that's eternally awesome. And it gives a whole new perspective on what Jesus Christ was doing for us on that cross. He was not only dying so that you and I could be forgiven. He was dying so that you and I could be renewed, remade in His image. So that we could really live. What did Jesus say? I've come that you may live life more abundantly. True life, true living in Christ. Let's stand together. Thank you for your good attention. Heads are bowed.